And let us turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, as over the past few years I've been over here, we're continuing our study of Genesis, that every once in a while I get the opportunity to come over here and preach a lesson for you. One of my favorite books in the Bible. I just started a new series in Eureka from another one of my favorite books in the Bible, Daniel. So let us read together God's Word, Genesis chapter 25. Our text will really come later on in the chapter, but I want to read the whole chapter because it reminds us of God bringing the family forward, the family of Abraham. Now remember, Sarah had just died. So chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Esharim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eda'ah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. While he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. This is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael and their names, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we have laid out for us the family of Abraham. We want to look specifically at Esau, someone, but we also want to remember that Abraham's family was quite a broad situation. He had this further wife after Sarah had died. I mean, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And yet he had a number of children by Keturah. We also have the family of Ishmael. And this laid out in front of us. And Ishmael was promised that he would have a certain number of princes come forth from him. And God brings that to pass. And then we are reminded of Abraham's death as well. Abraham was 175 years old and he was buried in the cave at Machpelah with his wife there. And so as we look at this passage, we have the reminder of the history God is bringing forward. And we have Isaac. And he had to plead with God to bring a child through his wife. He was 40 years old when he got married. And he was 60 years old by the time these two sons are born. And we have then Jacob and Esau. And we're told two things. Two nations are in your wombs. Two people will be separated from your body. And the second, the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Before these children had ever done anything, we're told, reading from Romans chapter 9. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said, "The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." That the purpose of God according to election, God chose Jacob. God did not choose Esau. And yet, who is the operating factor in our passage? Does Esau feel that fact in his life? Certainly he feels it in the outcome, but he comes in from the field hungry. I need me some food. And he sells his birthright. He despises what God had given to him. As the old saying goes, for a mess of pottage, a little bit of food. Lentil soup, I'm not a real fan, but anyway. That's a different story. But what's going on here? The theme that we want to take from this is Esau's foolishness reminds believers to hold fast the wondrous gift of salvation. Esau's foolishness reminds believers to hold fast the wondrous gift of salvation. In verses 19 through 28, we look at the heritage which comes from God. Excuse me, I really apologize for my voice. And then verses 29 through 32, we look at him despising God's gifts. And then in verses 33 through 34, we see that God takes us seriously. So first of all, let's look at Esau's heritage from God. This family is a heritage from God. It's directed by God. Think about Keturah. Think of her family. Think of Ishmael, his family, the princes that came from him. But these were not the family of promise. The family of promise was by Isaac. And Jacob and Esau were from that chosen family. Certainly, Abraham lived and gave the true message of the gospel to the rest of this family. But they were not the family of promise directly. The family of the promise that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed, comes through Isaac. And the first promise of that comes really to Esau as the oldest. Esau had it in his hand. Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 3. We talked about God's lawsuit against us because of our sins. That's a large part of that is right there in Romans chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the very words of God. The prophecy, the promise of the gospel was specifically committed to Isaac's line and to Esau and to Jacob. But not only that, then we have a heritage from God in that this is a godly family. When Rebekah was not having children, what does Isaac do? Now we know what Jacob's wives did. They got out the mandrakes and stuff like that. Isaac goes to God, the right place. Again, this heritage from God. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. He pleaded with God. This family was directed by God. Isaac was ready and going to God. Think about the marriage ceremony that we talked about last time I was here. That Isaac was very careful not to look on his wife before they were married. And all the things that were involved. He was out in the field praying. Important things for us to be doing as Christians in devotion and that sort of thing. And also, where does Rebecca go when she has got this turmoil inside of her body? She goes to God again. Again, the right place. If all is well with me, why am I like this? She says. She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her then, what's going on? But not this is not a perfect family. This is a human family. Look at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Rebekah loved Jacob. There was a division within the house, wasn't there? It was not perfect. There is no perfect human family. Even Jesus' family was messed up. And so, we have the setup. It is, from a human perspective, a very blessed family. And yet it is a broken, sinful family. And we look specifically, the focus goes to Esau. Because Esau is the firstborn. Esau has the right, the birthright, the, if you will, the gift of God laid on him. And what happens? Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, verse 29, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, he is called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Hunger trumps all. Our earthly desires so often run our lives, don't they? What is in it for me? What do I get? Jesus said, Matthew 16:26, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet, how often do people trade their spiritual lives for stupid little things? Well, I want this, therefore church is too much of an inconvenience. Or God tells us to do this or that, and I don't think I really want to live that way. So God promises heaven, but you know what? I'd rather have some dumb little thing on this earth. We need Jesus Christ. The desires and the things of this world must fall into line. I've learned that more and more, and I'm a pretty slow learner. We have to realize that. The things of this world need to fall and stand too. The most important thing I need is Jesus Christ. I need salvation. As we look at this world around us, excuse me again. As we look at this world around us, how many people are running after one thing and then, well, they get that. Well, I need that next thing. It's like these stupid iPods or whatever, iPhones I guess they are now. As soon as one is out, well, the next one's out. I got to have that. But it's everything. It's not just that. Well, I need this because that's going to fulfill me. That's going to make my life. No, it's not. It's a never-ending progression. And it will never end. And of course, what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God knows we need things. And He will provide what's necessary. But too often, we run after the stuff. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I compare it to tools. You get some of these guys who have tools, and they have the big toolbox, and it's all about the toolbox. Well, tools are tools, right? What do you do with tools if they're just sitting there? Not real useful. When I got a job to do, then the tool's useful, right? Well, too many people are bowing down in front of that toolbox instead of using the tools which God gives us in this world for a purpose, which that purpose finally is service and glory of God. Yeah, it's nice to have tools. Believe me, I like it. But if the end is all about the tool, I've got nothing. Because I'm not going to do anything just having the tools sit there. And we as human beings, all that we have, money, all the stuff that we run after can be tools either to serve God or, quite honestly, serve Satan. There's a lot of the world that spends their time serving Satan with the tools that we have, serving themselves. As Paul says somewhere, their God is their belly. And so we have all this running after stuff in this world. And sometimes our needs. Esau may well have come in from the field that famished. If I'm dying of hunger and I'm not a believer, which need is more important for me? To know the gospel. We get that wrong in missions too often, by the way. Well, they can't believe if they don't have a full stomach. No, actually, think about Elijah. Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, and there she was collecting a few sticks to make a fire, to make a cake, so she and her son could eat and die. And what did Elijah say? Make me a cake first. Isn't that being a jerk? No, what it is saying trust God. Elijah was the representative of God. Trust God. Even when our earthly needs scream, I need food. I need God far worse. Our hope isn't this world. Even if I'm going to die because I don't get a breath of air or a bite of food or a drink of water, all of these are basic, basic, basic needs. But they're not the most basic need. I don't know if you've ever heard of Maslow's pyramids of need, pyramid of needs. He's got it upside down. Most important thing I need is God. Then all of this other stuff falls into place. Our hope isn't here. Too often we live like it's here. Do I have the stuff I want here? Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What's all that say? What do we have in Christ? It doesn't fade away. It doesn't moth and rust, Jesus said, corrupt and thieves break in and steal. What happens to everything we have on this earth? It gets old. It falls apart. That thing that I said yesterday, I gotta have. In a week, a month, a year, breaks, falls apart, gets thrown to the back of the junk drawer. What's really important? This inheritance that doesn't fall apart, that's undefiled, that does not fade away. Peter goes on to say, verse 6 of that chapter, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials." Guess what? This road is not going to be a bunch of lilies. There's going to be trials. It's not always going to be easy to walk as a Christian. Once again, our hope isn't here. Our goal isn't here. If our goal is here, we're never going to get heaven. It will always fall apart. Whatever we want, whatever we think is going to gain, you're going to gain on this world. And Esau despised the most important thing, worried about an earthly need. I'm hungry. Sometimes people in church think, man, it's getting close to noon. This guy better quit or I'm going to die of hunger. We're coming to the end on that, by the way. But we have to realize what's more important. The Word of God. But God takes us seriously. What does Jacob say? "Sell me your birthright." Esau says, "Look, I'm about to die. What use is this birthright?" Well, guess what? The birthright he had, the gift of God he had, was important. And so Esau swore. Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. God takes us seriously. Don't make stupid choices, sinful choices. Because when we make those, God takes us seriously. Israelites, all gathered together on the way into the land of Canaan. The first time. And they had the opportunity to go in, they all voted no. Except for two men, Caleb and Joshua. And God said, and so then when Moses corrected them, they said, "Oh, we were wrong. Okay, we're going to go in." God said, "No. You didn't trust me. You're not going in. In fact, every one of you who voted is going to die in the wilderness 40 years. You realize Israel was on the way into the land of Canaan in about a year and a half after they came out of Egypt? 40 days or 40 years in the wilderness was on them because they didn't trust God. They all died. Every one, by the way, 21 years of age and above. Men, those are the ones who voted. Every one of them died in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua because they did not trust God. God takes us seriously. Esau decided, I don't need that birthright. What God gave to me as the promise of my birth, that's not important. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. Lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Don't mess with God and God's word. These are not trifling things. When we place our ideas and our desires above God's truth, when we make decisions based on that fact, God takes us seriously. And yes, most of the time God will give us a gracious time to repent. We don't know when that's going to run out. We don't know when God will say that's enough. God takes us seriously. And what does Esau do? Having been that stupid, how does he react? He doesn't think twice about it, does he? And that's how we often are. When we make stupid, sinful decisions, and we walk away from God, and that first step's a doozy. And we say, oh well, I'll get another opportunity. I'm okay. Who knows? Paul, writing to the Corinthians again, says, today is the day of salvation. Don't walk away. But again, remember, God takes us seriously. And so, we need to be serious about our salvation. Don't mess around. Don't think, well, it's no big deal this time. I'm just going to sin this way again and again and again. And at some point, our hearts are hard. And we can't repent. We won't repent. That's the amazing thing here. As we look at this passage, as we've looked across Scripture, we know in the background God said, you're not going to. We see it in Esau saying, it's no big deal, it's just food. It's only my salvation. And we just read in Hebrews, he sought a place of repentance because God had hardened his heart. He couldn't. We are not to mess with God, with our salvation. We are not to trifle with these things, to think they're light and not a big deal. The most important question about any one of us is, who owns us? Do I think I own myself? I'm the master of my own fate, the captain of my own barge? Or am I seeking with all of my being to follow, to trust in Christ, to hold fast to that awesome gift of salvation which Jesus Christ purchased? Amen. Let us bow before God in prayer. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we consider the gospel and the danger and the foolishness which we have as human beings, that it is not we who hold on to you and our strength. It is you holding us to yourself. Because if that were not so, none of us would be saved. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would not despise that awesome gift, that birthright you have given to us in Jesus Christ, that certainty of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in it, that we would not be foolish, and that we would not make foolish decisions that take us away further and further from the gospel, but instead that we would, by your grace, seek to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the hope and the certainty we have in Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.